Good morning to you all. It's good to see you in the Lord's house today. We're glad that you are here. In our call to worship today, I want to read the very first verse of the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. This past week, I listened to a radio program online by Brandon House, who is with VCY America up in Minnesota, and he played a tape of a recent scientist who was speaking to a group of people and just absolutely berated Bible-believing Christians and said evolution is a matter of settled science today. We are so past creationism, and yet they keep bringing this up, and he went into details about the intellectual level of Christians and that they were it was unbelievable the amount of attention that he put against poor Christians. We accept the Word of God. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. There is nothing that has ever been settled about science. Because in most ways, you think about the number of things that have changed since I was born, all the changes that have come down from science. And say, well, we thought it was this way, but now we know it's this way. And, of course, science is empirical. That is, it has to be tested and tried, and you cannot go back to the beginning of the earth and test and try that. So they say, well, evolutionary thought, it's settled science. What is that? It's a desire to put God out of the mind, and let's raise science. Science is our cure for everything today. If we just let science do its work, it would solve the world's problems. That is what we hear so many times. Let me tell you something. The only one that can solve problems in this world is the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is why He must rule and reign upon the earth in order for there to be peace. Because science can't bring peace. We watched this week as our nation is troubled by all kinds of individuals stirring the pot of racial anxiety and all these things that are stirring. And this morning they were on the news program saying, what can we do to finally stop all of this? And the number one answer that came out, more money from the government. We just need more money from the government. But then someone said, you know, what we need to do is have a leader, a very strong leader, that can just come to the front and settle these matters. Again, from on national television, the call for a very strong leader that can solve the problems. What is the hue and cry today, even in our media? They're looking for an Antichrist. But they do not want the God who created the heaven and the earth. You want to rankle somebody? The National Association of High School Science Teachers, you just say, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and watch them go ballistic. Science teachers, PhDs, people who are highly intellectual, they want nothing to do with the God of the Bible. And I ask you this question this morning. Do you want something to do with the God of the Bible? There will be people who sit in churches all across America that when the pressure is put at the right spot, will deny. If the majority of the disciples of Jesus Christ would deny Him the night that they came and took Him, what will the majority of Christians do? In churches, when the right pressure is put at the right spot, what will they do? If your soul this morning is not anchored in the God of this Bible, you will collapse under the pressure of culture. It's a given. And the pressures of culture are coming on, and we are watching people leave church here, leave church there. Why? Because they don't want the pressures that's going to come. They don't want to deal with it. They don't want to deal with it. So what are they doing? They're quitting church now. So when the pressures come, they won't have to deal with it then. And we're watching this with people that are good people. People that are good people, nice people, but they're not people of the book. They're not people who are anchored in the God of the Bible. And so I want to call you this morning. We've gathered here to worship whom? God. So are you wasting your time if your heart is not anchored in the God of the Bible? Yes, you are wasting your time. Because you're pulling a sham. You're being hypocritical. I pray for this congregation. I pray for those who listen by way of the internet and on the radio station, that we will get real about who we're trusting in. That we're not playing games with our soul. We're not playing games of church, but that in reality, the God of the Bible is our God. And His Son, who created all things, is our Son. And that we're just not playing church. May God help us this morning to truly worship the God of the Bible. Why am I putting that God of the Bible? Because today we are now saying that God is God of, you know, every religion and whatever. I have to specify now. Whereas 50 years ago you didn't have to, now you have to specify the God of the Bible, because the people are confused today. They think you're talking about some other God when you don't say those phrases. And so I want to encourage you today in our worship and in our singing to anchor our souls to the God of the Bible. Let's turn together to 399, a hymn that puts forth this truth. Children of the Heavenly Father, safely in His bosom gather. Nestling bird nor star in heaven, such a refuge e'er was given. Let's stand together as we sing 399. Please remain standing for prayer as Brother Ray Teachout comes to lead us in prayer.
Dear Heavenly Father, we come before You. We thank You so much that You are God, the God of creation, the God of the Bible. Thank You that You're the one who gives us the breath of life to be able to come before You, Father, as a people. Thank You for this first day of the week that we can come and meet and hear the Word preached and sing praises unto You. Father, we want to come before You for the ministries of this church. We pray, Father, that You would bless it as it communicates the gospel in this area, Father. And I pray that, Father, it might be with the YAC program as an opportunity to make known the gospel to these people, Father. I pray that You might bless with open opportunities to witness, and that many would come to hear the gospel and that they would respond, Father. I pray that there would be some that get saved, Father, from this year's efforts in that line, Father. Father, we pray for the missionaries that this church helps and sends out. Father, we pray that You might give boldness there. We pray especially for the situation in Nepal. I pray that, Father, that You might give grace to the believers there and the churches as they try to not only recover for their own loss, but as well as minister to the people, Father, in the area there. Pray for the missionaries and the organizations that are trying to help out. We pray that You might bless them, Father. Father, we pray for our country, Father, as there are some great decisions that are being made right now in the Supreme Court. We pray, Father, for wisdom for our leaders and the judges to uphold what is right and to not go with further decay of morality, we pray. Father, we pray especially for the Christians across the land that You might bring revival, that rather than losing salt losing its savor more, Father, that Christians might be revived and churches might stand on the word. We pray that you would bring revival, Father, bring revival in our hearts, Father, we pray. God, we pray that you might send out more laborers into the fields of harvest. We pray that you would, even from this church, Father, send out more laborers, we pray. God, we pray that you might give boldness and grace as the word is being preached this morning. I pray that the hearts might be touched, that your spirit might convict anyone that's lost, Father, that you might convict them of righteousness, of justice, and judgment, Father. I pray that you would also feed us the bread of life, Father, that are saved, that you might help us grow in our faith, in our service to you, Father, from your word being preached, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.
You may be seated. Let's turn together now to number 224 as we continue to sing unto our God day by day and with each passing moment. 224.
Let us pray.
Let's turn together to number 43 in our hymn books. Number 43, Crown Him with Many Crowns, the Lamb upon His Throne. Hymn number 43.
continuing our series this morning in the book of Jeremiah, so please take your Bibles and open to Jeremiah chapter 1. Jeremiah chapter 1. We're going to continue and finish this chapter today. We've been spending probably the last four times we've spoken. On Sunday evenings, we've been dealing with this book, and we're going to hopefully make it all the way through. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse number 17. Verse 17. Hope you're there now. Let's read together. Thou therefore gird up thy loins and arise, and speak unto them all that I command thee. Be not dismayed at their faces, lest I confound thee before them. For behold, I have made thee this day a defenced city, and an iron pillar, and brazen walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, against the princes thereof, against the priests thereof, and against the people of the land. And they shall fight against thee, but they shall not prevail against thee. For I am with thee, saith the Lord, to deliver thee. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for this good book. Lord, the studies that we've had so far in chapter 1, and I just ask your blessings as we conclude the chapter about the ministry, the beginning of the ministry of Jeremiah. And Lord, we look forward to getting into some of the messages that Jeremiah preached. I pray, Father, that our hearts would be in tune with you during this study. And that, Lord, that we would contemplate not only our own heart before you, but that of our family. Lord, that of our local area here, our church. And Lord, even on a national level, our country of America that we love so much. But yet, Lord, the sin, Lord, the going away from you that we see, I pray that our hearts would be concerned and we would truly pray for our nation, for our own lives, and for our families. Lord, touch now your word, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Now, as we come to the conclusion of this first chapter, we've been seeing at least three or four points throughout this chapter. We divided it into about four parts. We've seen several aspects of the beginning of Jeremiah's ministry. We talked about the call, the unique call. It was during a unique time in the history of Israel. It was during a time of revival, we saw, during the reign of King Josiah, that he was trying to make some reforms. He was trying to make some good changes. It was a new leader, one who wasn't going down the paths of not doing what was right in the eyes of the Lord. It was a leader who wanted to please the Lord and to honor him. However, we see that that was a little too late. Because the mindset of the people, the hearts of the people in general, were already steeped in idolatry. They were steeped in several serious sins that there was to be no recovery from. And even though a new leader came in, a king that loved the Lord, a king that desired to do what was right, it did not withhold the judgment of the Lord. When you think about, as we talked about probably a month ago, the days of King Josiah, the wonderful things that he worked on, the wonderful things that he did, the removing of the idolatry, the cleaning up of the temple, the rereading of the law of God and desiring to remove ungodliness and returning to the law. Those were such intense sins that were a part of the people of Israel, and Josiah endeavored to remove those. I want you to kind of keep your finger here. I want to point out one more thing back in 2 Kings chapter 23. Turn back to 2 Kings chapter 23. This is going to be kind of pertinent to something we discuss later in our message. But 2 Kings chapter 23 talks about what Josiah did. And I know that several weeks ago in the first message that we preached, we did touch on some of these things, but from the book of 2 Chronicles. Here in 2 Kings, a few things are given that are not given in Chronicles. Some things are given here that give more detail to the sins of the people of Israel. Let's look at really quick just a few things in 2 Kings chapter 23. In verse 5, Josiah put down the idolatrous priest whom the kings of Judah had ordained. The kings of the past had actually taken these evil, wicked priests, and instead of following the Lord's way, which was the line of the priesthood of the Levites, these kings had gotten their own priest. We'll just get a religious leader that will do what we want. A religious leader that will worship these false gods and burn these incenses to Baal. Notice verse 5. Not just to literal gods, but to the sun and to the moon and to the planets, to all the host of heaven. They were getting deep into animism, into not just the gods made of stone and wood and those various things, but getting even back, way back to the things that the Egyptians used to worship. And when they were in captivity there, those are the things that Egypt worshiped, the planets and the sun and nature and the Nile River, those type of things. He brought down, verse 6, the grove. He busted it down into powder, verse number 6. Look at verse number 7. He break down the house of the Sodomites that were by the house of the Lord. When I read that phrase, it kind of startles me because I was talking to the high school the other day. We were talking about some of the things that were going on and the debate that's coming up in the courts and all those kind of things. You know, we don't use that word sodomite much anymore, do we? Well, you know, the Bible calls it what it is. It's sodomy. It's wickedness. And believe it or not, these sodomites, where were they? Beside the house of the Lord. We take things that are so diabolical, so against the truth of God's Word, and we stamp a religious stamp on it and put it right beside the house of God, and we think it's all wonderful. You know, I wonder, Pastor, how many churches are going to get in line with gay marriage when they're threatened with their tax-exempt status? I wonder. We're going to just put it right here by the house of the Lord. Isn't that great? We're going to make it religious. It's going to be wonderful for everybody. Verse number 8, he brought out all the priests. Verse number 10, he went into where they were doing all these terrible idolatrous acts, where they were making their sons pass through the fire to Moloch. We've talked about Moloch before. He's that big brass god with the hands like this, and they heat up the god really hot, and they put their little babies and their little children live on the hands of that god as the child sits there and burns to death. I mean, what kind of things have to go through the minds of people to take such a radical turn to evil? These were the things that were going on in the days of Jeremiah, and these were the things that were deeply entrenched in the hearts of the people. I tell you, Josiah went very far. He did a lot of things. He even went in verses 16 through 18, and he dug up the bones of the old priests that had died that were Baal worshipers. He dug up their bones and pounded them to powder, what was left of them. He wanted to get rid of every nuance, every possible way, get rid of these false gods. Go down to verse number 24. The workers with familiar spirits, the wizards, the images, the idols, all the abominations. There was an intense steeping into the occult in the nation of Israel. The reason why I went back through all these things is to show you that while Josiah was working and trying to honor the Lord and removing these things, did it actually work in the minds of the people? These things were so steeped in their culture that even though this new leader came in and tried to make things better, it still went right back to evil. When we hear all this talk so many times about all we need is a Republican in office, right? All we need is a Josiah to get in office and we'll take care of all these problems and America will be right back on equal footing. Did it stop the judgment of God? And I agree wholeheartedly with what the pastor said this morning, that when if we go to this sodomy and all these things in our country and begin to support it with the government and put our stamp of approval on it, I'm telling you, I believe that was one of the things that God said, I'm not withholding judgment. I believe the Lord honored Josiah. I believe the Lord loved what Josiah did. And sure, maybe it was good for a certain period of time, but the sin was steeped in the minds and hearts of the people. And God's judgment was going to come upon them. This is basically the message of Jeremiah. The judgment will not be escaped. You know, again, I've said this many times. I'll probably say it another 1,000 times as I go through this series. Now, America is not mentioned in this book, but you cannot help but read the Bible and think about our own country, can you? You think about the sodomy that is in our country now. You think about how we put our stamp of approval of worship on anything. Anything goes. We worship nature to an extent in this country. Oh, we just adore what's going on in nature. We've got to do everything we can to stop this climate change and to stop this global warming, and nature's the number one thing. The occult that we read of. I tell you, I get very concerned with what young people are reading these days. I tell the high school this all the time. I go to Barnes & Noble, and you can ask my wife, I get angry. Maybe I shouldn't get angry, but I get angry when I go in the kids section. And all the books in the kids section, rows of books and shelves and big displays, hey, look here, and they're books about witchcraft. And they're books about magic. And they're books about the occult, but they're couched in such sweet little terms. And it just looks so nice. And our kids are reading this stuff, and it's going into their mind, and I hate to break it to you, but when we open our minds to those things, we open ourselves to demonic possession. We open our things to things that are ungodly. And America is just gobbling this stuff up. Here, sweetheart, read this. This is awesome and wonderful. And all these books about killing and murder and darkness and terrible things. And we're being obsessed with it. And we're going online and playing these little video games about it. I told you before about this whole Slender Man thing, this fake man that's out there somewhere. Not even a real. It's a computer game. And these young people got so intensely involved with it, they thought he was real. And in order to be accepted by Slender Man, we got to go out and take our friend we've known for 5 years in school and take her out in the woods and stab her 30 times. Because Slender Man told me to.
And we look, well, I wonder why they did that. Because we've opened our homes, our minds to the demonic things, to sin, to Satan, to the occult. We need to put some guards and watches around our homes and our family and our children. The nation was just gobbling this stuff up, and the bad thing is, they didn't see anything wrong with it. We're not doing anything wrong. What's this prophet? He's crazy. We aren't. We're worshiping the true gods. We're worshiping all the gods of the world, and those are the real gods. And they were fully convinced in their mind, and that's what is scary, and that's what scares me about our own country. We're convinced that we aren't wrong. We're doing what's right. We're doing things that are good, where evil is called good and good is called evil. We see that in our country today. It doesn't matter who is in leadership. What kind of changes or reversals are made, because they're going to come right back. They're going to come right back. Why? Because the people want it. It's their mindset. It's their philosophy. And these things are no longer viewed as sin, and they're even having a religious undertone to them. And these are the things that Jeremiah is having to face. Here he is, a prophet, having to go to these people that honestly and sincerely believe that they are right. They believe God's not going to judge them. They believe they're doing what is honorable. And that Jeremiah is just crazy. And so he has to give this message to try to wake them up that you're in sin. And he's going to be a hated prophet because of it. The reason we talked about those things this morning is to show you that Jeremiah has, as I said many times, a difficult job speaking to people in which the wickedness, the sin is so deeply ingrained in them to the point that they don't even realize their own evil. God called, we saw. God consecrated Jeremiah for this task. God confirmed, as we saw last time, with two different signs that this is the task you're going to have, that the judgment is coming. Remember the almond tree and the seething pot back in verses 11 through 13. That this judgment is coming when you don't expect it, like the almond tree budded at an unexpected time. And this pot, this seething pot, in other words, things are boiling up, things are building up, and out of the north flowing toward the south, a judgment is going to come upon you. You know, God had given mercy during the reign of Josiah. But one good leader didn't change the mindset of the people that loved their sin. We saw in verse number 15 that the families of the kingdoms of the north will come, and literally it talks about setting up the thrones at the gates and against the walls, that they are literally going to put you into slavery. They're going to lord over you in your gates. They're going to take you away. You will have no more freedom because you've forsaken the Lord. You've praised other gods, verse 16. You've worshipped the works of your own hands. Remember we talked about that word in the Hebrew, that it means just simply to drift along. To just simply drift along. That's forsaking. We just kind of let go and, well, that religious stuff, we can go a few days without that. We can go and keep going. It's not a big deal. We can kind of coast along here for a while. When we begin to drift, then we end up in a path against the Lord. We begin to go into the things that Israel went into, the occult, the false worship, the nature worship, the sodomites, all those different things. And in all reality, the true God, what are all those things? All those things that we listed, it is man substituting, instead of worshiping the true God, he is literally worshiping Satan himself. All those things are the devices of Satan. And we have substituted God for a satanic movement in our land and in the land of Israel here. Now, amidst all this setting, and amidst all this negativity, by the way, and I know some people talk about how, you don't want to be negative all the time, and our world is so full of positive thinking and self-esteem, and we don't want to have any negativity. But I hate to tell you this, but sometimes the Bible's negative. Sin is something that's negative. Sin is something that is against the Lord, and Jeremiah has to go to these people who are just going right through life, having a wonderful time and being all positive, and he has to tell them a negative message. It's a tough pill to swallow. And they're going to hate him, and they're not going to like him, and they're going to start throwing him in prison and doing all these things against him. And, you know, this was very personal to Jeremiah. Think about it. Didn't you think he got some great joy out of telling these his people that he loved that they were going to be thrown into slavery? He didn't enjoy that, I'm sure. But it was the message God gave him. He was called to deliver a tough message to people that he loved. It was very difficult for him. So in verses 17 through 19, God gives our last C of the chapter. We had the call, the consecration, the confirmation, and now the comfort. God is going to give comfort to His prophet, verses 17, 18, and 19, in light of this very difficult task that he has to do. They're going to view Jeremiah as a traitor. He's treasonous. He's giving a negative task. He's talking against our nation. He's unpatriotic. I want to notice three things in verses 17, 18, and 19 that Jeremiah is given as a comfort as we close out chapter 1 this morning. First of all, we're going to see in verse 17 the duty of Jeremiah. We're going to see in verse 18 the defiance of the people. And then in verse 19, the deliverance of the Lord. The duty, the defiance, and the deliverance. Back in verse 17, first of all, let's talk about the duty of Jeremiah. Thou therefore, verse 17, gird up thy loins, arise, and speak all that I command thee. Be not dismayed at their faces, lest I confound thee before them. Several things are told here. What is your duty, Jeremiah? I've given you the message. You're going to gird up, you're going to arise, and you're going to speak without fear. Now, let's talk about this girding up. In these days of Jeremiah, the men of Israel wore these undergarments on top of their robes or underneath their robes. That was a loose-fitting kind of shirt that went down to their knee. And so they had a girdle around them, and when they were going to do certain tasks, maybe certain activities like running or fighting or standing or whatever the activity was, they would use the girdle to kind of pull up that shirt a little bit so that they could move more freely and be more active. That's kind of the idea here. It's the idea of be prepared. You're fixing to perhaps fight in a battle. You're going to gird up that undergarment, gird it up and get ready so you can move and run and be active and fight. He's telling him, be prepared for this task. Jeremiah, you've got to be ready. You've got to be ready for the fact that these people are going to hate you. You've got to be ready for the fact that they're going to throw you in prison and abuse you and suffer and give you great persecutions. No matter what comes here, Jeremiah no doubt is faced with uncertainties. Unknowns. He doesn't know necessarily how the people are going to react as he enters this ministry to give the word. He knew that perhaps people would hate the message, that they wouldn't like what he had to say. You know, when you have an unpopular message to deliver, you better be prepared for the hatred, the resistance that will come. You know, they say, some people say, hey, don't hate the messenger. Don't stone the messenger. I'm just delivering the message. Well, people hate the messenger. People hate the message. Be prepared for resistance when you speak something that's unpopular. And today in our world, in our society, God's Word is unpopular. In a country like even America, where God's Word was once the foundation of this country, where people came to this country so their children could be taught to read and know God's Word, now if we mention God's Word, people get upset and angry. They don't want anything objective. Nothing that has to do with truth. We want our emotional, subjective beliefs. You know, if you don't believe that an unpopular message will bring hatred upon you, then just look at those who do things that are unpopular today. It's an unpopular message. When I think about Jeremiah, you can about imagine how it would have been for Jeremiah if we had today's modern media system that just kind of imposed upon Jeremiah in his day. Whoa, he would have been 20. They would have had the cameras in his face. Why did you say that about our nation? Why are you talking about this sin? And homosexuality is not wrong, and the occult's not wrong, and all these things that we're doing, and worshiping Baal and giving our children to the fire, that's not wrong. What's your problem? They would, they'd tear him up. They'd throw him in prison. They'd about have him on death row just for speaking. For speaking. Are we prepared? God was telling Jeremiah, you better be prepared. They're going to hate you. Gird up your loins and speak all that I command thee. Gird up, arise, and speak. That means don't sit back. God's got it. God, I just want to let you know, God doesn't like that sin. No, he said, stand up like a man and say, this is wrong. This is wrong in our country. The occult, the sins, the false worship, the mixing up of the religion, this is sin. Arise up and speak all that I command thee. Be not dismayed at their faces. You know, sometimes we're afraid to preach certain things maybe in our country today. Oh, I don't, you know, I know I hope this wouldn't happen in our church, but I've heard this before. The pastor not preaching certain messages because the head deacon would get mad and he's a big donator to the offerings. And we don't want him to get upset. God said, speak all of it. The entire truth of God's Word needs to be spoken. Are we prepared to face the resistance of people that hate the truth of God's Word. They're going to hate you, but remember the whole time, what is it that they're actually hating? They're hating the fact that you're doing something objective. Something that was in existence before them. That's the whole deal with marriage. Why do people hate marriage? Because it's something that God gave. It's something that God defined. It's something that God created, man and woman. Oh, people hate that because it's God. I want to do what I want to do. I want to feel what I want to feel. I want to be subjective and make my own opinions and truths. Jeremiah, you got to gird up, you got to arise, and you got to speak. And even though this nation is declining, Israel and Judah, they're just declining down more into their sins, you've got to give it. The temptation is what? Well, things are falling on around me. I'm just going to sit down and be quiet. That's the temptation. God says, arise and speak. Yeah, you know, after all, if we kind of remain quiet and, you know, I get sick of hearing this. If we're just kind of quiet and calm and don't rock the boat, we don't want to rock the boat, because if we don't, we'll have more opportunities for witness and evangelism. See how our mind kind of likes to play that out for our benefit. Well, we can evangelize a lot more people if we don't say anything. I am so sick of that witnessing excuse. You know, the people that use that excuse probably have never evangelized anybody. You know, the lost see no difference in you. If you're quiet and kind of going along with things, why would the world, they don't see anything different about you. There's no reason to evangelize. They don't see this salvation change that you're speaking of. Well, we find so many excuses for not witnessing. Just be quiet. We won't arise and speak. We're going to be quiet and calm so we can witness to more people. We can reach more people for Jesus. You know, I think about the early Christians in the days of the Roman Empire. Those who suffered and died in the Colosseum. You know, oh, if they had only recanted, if they'd only been quiet and submissive, well, they could have evangelized so many more people. I believe that in their death, they were a greater witness than if they had been quiet. You know, so many people that saw, these people are dying in peace. People are dying calmly. I always like that old movie. I don't even know if some of you have seen it. There's an old movie about John Huss. And they have him when he's getting burned at the stake, and he's singing a song about Jesus, the Son of David. Have mercy on me. He's just singing. Not crying out in pain. You know, I think the Lord gives some special grace there or something. Boy, what a witness. That's a witness to the lost. Speaking out and suffering the consequence for it. You know, it is very important for us to speak. God gave him a message. God told him to speak. And if you preach and teach a message that is not from God's Word and not from God's truth, do you think anybody's going to get upset? Probably not. It is the truth that people hate. Boy, the temptation is so sometimes to just kind of soften the truth a little bit. Change the word around just a little bit so nobody gets upset. You know, we sometimes just don't stand. We can't stand the thought of people being against us. You know, we're so overly concerned with everyone loving and liking and getting along and being tolerant that we're just going to change the word, allow for sin, not speak up against personal sin. You know, God help us to be like Jeremiah. Gird up, stand up, and speak. Don't be afraid of their faces. You know, faces can be very dismaying. Faces can be scary. You know, when I wake up in the morning every day and look at the mirror, I'm dismayed. But don't be afraid of what people's reaction are going to be. You know, the politicians who take all the polls, you know, what are people going to say when I do this? We got to make sure the people are happy. I tell you, don't be afraid. Don't worry about what the people think. You've got the message, deliver the message. I read one commentator, the doctorate, who wrote that, said, he is not to suppress one single threat, no matter what a storm of outrage or protest or fierce persecution might come as a result. He is not to omit or qualify a single promise, no matter how inopportune it might seem to the prophet, no matter how unworthy the hearers might be. And if it seems like casting pearls before swine, speak what I tell you and speak it as I tell you. We've been given what God wants to be spoken. And we've got to gird up, get prepared, we've got to rise up, and we've got to speak the truth that God gives. Don't be dismayed of people's reactions, what their responses are going to be. And notice the warning in verse 17 to Jeremiah at the very end. If you're dismayed at their faces, then I'm going to confound you before them. That word in the Hebrew means to break you down. In other words, if you, prophet, break down in fear, then I'm going to cause you to be broken down before the people. God will not be there as the protector. God will not be there as the supplier of strength if you break down in fear. But if you stand, you can be guaranteed that God is standing right there. That is the comfort to the prophet. It's a tough message. People are going to hate you, but I am with you. It's my message. Deliver it. Let's move on to verse 18. Not just the duty of the prophet, but in verse 18, there's going to be some defiance. Defiance of the people. God promises and encourages Jeremiah here and comforts him in verse 18 that I've made you a defensed city, iron pillar and brazen walls. The picture here is that you're going to be fortified against attacks. An iron pillar in those days was something that went down to the foundation. It was something that could withstand storms and tempests and strong winds. You're going to be firmly founded in me. The brazen walls were something that could withstand projectiles. In those days, maybe it was some type of catapult or something. They would throw things and try to break down the walls and the doors and the gates there. He says, it's going to be brazen, very strong walls. In other words, I'm going to be around you. I'm going to be with you, Jeremiah. This is the comfort for you that no matter what the people do in their defiance, I will strengthen you. You know, while Josiah was a very good king, the changes were only external. They kind of went along with what the king said to do. But did their philosophy, their attitude about God and truth ever change? Not really. As soon as Josiah was gone, the next king came on, they went right back to their intense and deep sin. The people are defiant because in their hearts, they don't like the truth. They don't like what God has to say. Notice the different groups of people here in verse 18. The kings, well, those are the sons of Josiah that are going to continue to reign. We could talk about them. We don't have time, but you know, Manasseh and some of the other ones that were so intensely evil, that did terrible and atrocious things in the land of Israel. They're going to be against you. And as we go through the book of Jeremiah, we're going to see some of these other kings that rose up and they hated Jeremiah. Remember the one king that cut up the truth of the book and threw it in the fire with the penknife? Yeah, we're going to see that. They hated it. Secondly, in verse 18, what about the princes? These are all the judges, officers, city officials, tribal officials. These are even the people that perhaps Josiah had trained in the law of God that we read about in 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles. And early on in the ministry of Jeremiah, I want you to notice a verse in Jeremiah chapter 26, verse 10. This is a story from the early part of Jeremiah's ministry that the princes of Judah heard the things against the prophet. They came to the king's house, under the house of the Lord, and sat down in the entry of the new gate of the Lord's house. And it goes on and it says, they said, this man is, the priest said, this man is worthy to die. He's prophesied against the city. And the princes defended Jeremiah. Now, these were probably, most people believe, the princes that Josiah had trained in the law of God. And they came to Jeremiah's defense. But when those princes were deported, remember now, the people left in three deportations, 606, 597, and 586. And in 606, the Babylonians came in and they took all the goodly people, the young princes, the ones that were the officers, they took them all away. So now those positions are vacant. So you can call them lower life or more vile people came in and took those positions. And those were the wicked ones now that gave Jeremiah all kinds of problems in the rest of the book. They're continually against him. The kings will be against you. The officials will be against you. Verse 18, even the priests, the ones that are supposed to be standing for God's truth, they're going to be against you. Boy, how many times have we heard the religious ones? Oh, it's okay. Just kind of go along with it. Let's just all kind of get together here and just go along with what's happening. And, you know, we want to be loving and we want to be able to reach out to these people and evangelize. And if we really tell them that sodomy is a sin and that they're not worshiping the true God, oh, they'll hate us and we won't be able to evangelize people. Even the priest would be against. They were leading people in error. Finally, the people, the masses of people that were following along with the kings, following along with the priests and the princes, they didn't like the truth. They didn't want it to be spoken, and they also hated Jeremiah. The duty of Jeremiah is to speak, but the people are going to be defiant. We've got to understand that any time we speak the truth, people will oppose it because Satan opposes the truth. Lastly, this morning, verse 19, in spite of all this defiance, there is the deliverance of the Lord. Notice, I love this verse, the last verse of the chapter. They're going to fight against you. They're going to defy you. They're going to be against you. But they shall not prevail against thee. For I am with thee, saith the Lord, to deliver thee. You know, we're not promised an easy road. Did God say in verse 19, oh, they're not going to fight against you too much, it'll be easy? He said, they are going to fight. They're going to give you everything they have. God didn't promise to make the road easy. He didn't promise that we wouldn't be persecuted. But He promises that they're not going to prevail. Why? You know, I think of that hymn, who is on the Lord's side? Sometimes we say, God is on my side. I don't like saying it that way. Who's on the Lord's side? We better get on His side and quit asking Him to come onto our side. Who is on the Lord's side? Let's go stand with Him. If we're with the Lord, no one will prevail. Oh, but they killed the Christians and they killed the people. They still didn't prevail. Because now we're with the Lord for eternity. To me, that's victory, isn't it? They will not prevail. I'm with thee. I will deliver you. Boy, Jeremiah had earlier in the chapter admitted that he was a child. Remember? I can't speak. I can't do this. I can't give this message. And now God is turning it around on him and saying, get up and speak. I'm with you. I know you can't, Jeremiah, but God can. Get in line with the Lord and God will deliver. In the midst of all these things that are going to come upon him, the hatred, be prepared for it, Jeremiah. God's there as the comfort. I'm with you. You know, we are no doubt in our own nation, in our own families, going to be faced with more pressures to relax the truth. And when we speak the truth, as verse 19 says, people will fight against you. Many will be against you. Are we prepared to go through what Jeremiah went through? He was put into prison for speaking the truth. He was beaten. He was persecuted. He got discouraged. You know, that you say, well, Jeremiah should have not got discouraged. God was there for him. What's his problem? Yeah, we would do probably worse. You know, we get discouraged and we see things that are falling apart and we're going through difficulties. But the Lord continued to be with him. You know, what are we going to do? What are we going to do here in our families and with our church? How many people and how many preachers and pulpits will continue to preach the truth? How many are going to change to that which is acceptable? How many are going to change the message of Scripture to tolerance and diversity? To remain, to just stay calm and to just be okay and not have any pressure and anything going on with you. You know, God help us to be faithful and strong. To love the sinner but hate the sin. To preach and speak the truth of God's Word no matter what the cost is. And yes, days are going to get worse and days are going to be difficult and that seems like such a negative message and yes, perhaps it is. But we have hope, courage, strength because of the comfort of our God. We serve, you know, we can serve with a smile. Well, that'll blow people's minds. Getting persecuted and smiling. What's his problem? You know, you can serve every day in whatever the Lord's put you in with a smile. Because you're on the Lord. You're with the Lord. He's with you. It doesn't matter what happens and how rough it is and how hard and difficult it is and how people are going to hate you because of the message and how they're ostracized from you and not talk to you because they're so mad at you preach the message of God's Word. What's your problem? And all the media coming down and all these things. You know what? You can still smile. Because I am serving the Lord. And He's going to deliver me. And I can trust in Him. Yes, there was a call to do a difficult, very difficult thing. There was the consecration to and the courage and the ability that God gives to do the task, the strength. There was the confirmation that this judgment is coming and you're going to have to give a very difficult message, but there is the comfort of the Lord that I am with you. They won't prevail. Now, they may think they do when they throw you into prison. They may think they're prevailing. When they knock off and wipe out all the Christians off the earth, they may think they've prevailed. But we know where the victory is. It's in Christ. And we prevail through Him. Father, we thank You for Jeremiah and for this first chapter. Lord, I pray that as we in our own country here in America, Lord, we're going to face increasing pressures. We're going to face difficulties. We're going to face, Lord, the possibility of going through persecution. Very hard times. Maybe even be separated from our families that we love. Lord, help us to be prepared, to gird up, and Lord, to be faithful to speak. It's so easy to cower down. Lord, forgive us for our weakness. Forgive us for our cowardice. Help us to be courageous, Lord, for You, because no one will prevail against us. That's Your promise, Father, when we stand for the truth and continue to speak what You've delivered. Lord, in the days ahead in our country, give us strength. Help us, Father, to always choose the path of right, even though it will cost. Lord, yet that cost seems like it's a big cost in the world's eyes, but it's eternal gain for us. Lord, we pray that we would continue to focus on eternal things. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen. The question is, what do we count more precious? Do we count our Savior more precious, or do we count what we want in this world more precious? That's what it boils down to. 571 in our hymn book encourages us to take up the role of a soldier, to be a follower of the Lamb, and not to be afraid or blush to speak His name. Let's stand together as we sing on all four stanzas of 571, Am I a Soldier of the Cross? Father, we thank You for Your Word. It encourages us, admonishes us to stand for You in difficult times. I pray, dear Heavenly Father, that You would help us to be people of the book, that we might be a people who study Your Word, to know more about Thee, to know more about Your plan for the ages, to understand our role in these declining days. And I pray, Father, that we would not put our hope in this world, but that we might put our hope in Jesus Christ alone. I pray, dear Father, that You would strengthen us by Your Holy Spirit to be faithful, to be a witness for Thee to those around us who are lost. And I pray, dear Heavenly Father, that we might be found faithful until You come. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. God bless you.